And that's exactly what it is. I just happened to have lunch with a rabbi today. That's why I've got slacks on a Wednesday night. You know me, I'm kind of a jeans guy, tribal Levi. And we had lunch today, and we were talking about the books that we're in, and I mentioned the Song of Solomon. And it blew me away. He said, "That's a dirty book." And I said, "Dude, you know, here's a Gentile telling a Jewish rabbi that it's a beautiful romantic love story. If there's anything dirty about it, it hearts, okay?" Father, thank you for your word. And this is a beautiful love story. It's a beautiful in the first 9 verses tonight, we're going to see a number of similes. This more than likely will be a shorter study tonight because a lot of the things we've already covered, and we'll be repeating them in a sense, some of the similes that we've seen that have already been used in Solomon's beautiful song. A simile, of course, is a figure of speech where one thing is likened to another. Oftentimes we say to someone, "What do I have to do, draw you a picture?" And that's what the Word of God does. It gives us word pictures, similes. And didn't Jesus teach that way when he taught in parables? Gave us word pictures so that we could envision these things within our mind. A physical example of a spiritual truth. That's one of the many beautiful things about the Word of God. So that we can get a grip on it, can't we? Whereas before, Solomon had described her, this beautiful Shulamite woman, from head to toe, and he did a beautiful job of doing that. This evening, he's going to describe her beauty from the sandals up, from the tip of her toes to the top of her head. So let's see what we have in the first 9 verses here this evening, chapter 7. "How beautiful are your feet in sandals, O prince's daughter. The curves of your thighs are like jewels, the work of the hands of a skillful workman. Your navel is a rounded goblet. It lacks no blended beverage. Your waist is a heap of wheat set about with lilies. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle. Your neck is like an ivory tower. Your eyes like the pools in Heshbon. By the gate of Bath-Rabim, your nose is like the Tower of Lebanon, which looks towards Damascus." Now, he's not saying you got a big nose. I hear you guys. That's the last thing you want to tell your beloved. You got a big nose. No. I hear some of you chuckling with some of these similes that we find here. But you know what? If you've ever seen these things personally, I'll touch on them here in a moment. I just heard a lot of chuckling going on here. I know, you can get in a whole lot of trouble if you use some of Solomon's examples, like if you tell your beloved that she has goat's hair. That's really not a good thing to tell her these days. "Your nose is like the Tower of Lebanon, which looks towards Damascus. Your head crowns you like Mount Carmel, and the hair of your head is like purple." We can relate to that today, huh? Look around, a lot of kids get purple hair today. "The king is held captive by your tresses. How fair and how pleasant you are, O love, with your delights. The stature of yours is like a palm tree, and your breasts like its clusters. I said, I will go up to the palm tree. I will take hold of its branches. Let now your breasts be like clusters of the vine. The fragrance of your breath like apples, and the roof of your mouth like the best wine." So the first thing that we see here, that he's starting from the bottom up, her feet in sandals. When he found her back in chapter 1, and I find this interesting, she was working as a peasant girl in the vineyards of her brothers. You remember the story. In those days, slaves did not wear sandals. She's now royalty. She's married to her king. Her feet are now beautiful in sandals. What a beautiful picture we find here. So that's where he begins, with the beauty of her feet. Still moving upward, he describes her thighs as if they were skillfully made. In the original language, it says by the hands of a craftsman, more than likely a woodworker, on a lathe as they would make legs for tables and all, and how they would skillfully make them sleek. And that's what we see here when he talks about her legs, the work of the hands of a skillful workman, the curves of her thighs like jewels. Very tastefully, he describes the intimate areas of her body as well. And how sad it is oftentimes that people do take this section of Scripture in the wrong way. Some of our minds have been soiled over the years through what media, movies, DVDs, magazines, even through conversation over the years has polluted our minds. And the wonderful thing about being a new creation in Christ is the Apostle Paul tells us that it's the washing of the word and the renewing of our mind that can take place in our lives as Christians. Isn't it wonderful? And you've heard me say oftentimes when people say to me, you Christians are all brainwashed. And I go, thank you very much. Because I had a dirty brain. I had a dirty mind at one time. And it still gets soiled, believe me. You don't have to go very far in this valley to get your mind soiled. Billboards and gosh. You ever notice how even in the markets, how they place some of the worst magazines at eye level? I was like, man, are you kidding me? And it's the washing of the word and the renewing of our minds. We have to take our thoughts captive. Our minds can get carried away with things. Even Job tells us that he would not allow his eyes to gaze upon a young maiden in a lustful way. We need to keep our minds pure, our eyes pure, our hearts pure, because Scripture very clearly tells us that the eyes are the window to the soul. We have to be very, very careful what we allow to go into our minds and our hearts. It is a battle out there. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, all of those things continually come at us from all directions. And so here we see in the second part of verse 2, the intimate areas of her body, as he describes it as a place of never-ending refreshment. He says, your navel is a rounded goblet. It lacks no blended beverage. Your waist is a heap of wheat set about with lilies. And again, I don't have to get too descript. We're all mature adults in this room. You know, and the Holy Spirit will reveal to you the things that Solomon is talking about here. And this is a beautiful picture of God's creation. This beautiful woman that the Lord had brought to Solomon. And again, I remind the younger people that you don't have to go out shopping. You don't have to display your wares. If you're looking for God's choice for you, God's perfect mate for you, just keep this in mind. While you are under construction, while he's getting you as a Christian man ready for her or as a Christian woman waiting for him, God wants to make sure that you're both ready, that you're ready for taking on that responsibility of the two becoming one flesh in this beautiful gift that God wants to give you. I have a hard time with some of these online dating things that they have, just from what I see on TV. You know, since when do you put your order in for what you want? I find in relationships that oftentimes the best marriages are the ones where opposites are attracted. You know, even in my own marriage relationship with my wife, we're opposite in a lot of ways, and that allows us to complement one another. And it makes for a beautiful relationship. But if you're going down a checklist, like you're putting your order in at Burger King, you know, that's what you want. And don't you find often in your life that what you want in your life and what God's choice is for you in your life is oftentimes diametrically opposed? And so you need to wait upon the Lord. Why? Because he never says oops. God never makes a mistake. He always chooses perfectly. But you have to wait. You see, if you don't wait as a Christian, you're going to have to settle for second best. God doesn't want to give you second best. He wants to give you the best for you because he loves you. And he writes songs like this so that you can enjoy this in your own marriage relationship. This is not just a story for somebody else. This is God's design for the wonderful, beautiful marriage relationship that God has designed between a man and a woman. Notice, her waist is like the sheaves of wheat. You've seen the sheaves bound together and how it goes in like this. Her waist is what he's describing. Her waist is like the sheaves of wheat. Again speaking, he uses a lot of food and fruit analogies here. And so here, even her waist speaks of nourishment by the love of his wife. Verse 3 is a description Solomon used back in chapter 4, verse 5. Notice what he writes. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle. So this is, again, a description that we've seen before. I don't have to go into depth here. He's speaking of the softness of her body, like that of a young fawn. What a beautiful description he gives there. Verse 4. Your neck is like an ivory tower. Your eyes like the pools of Heshbon, by the gate of Bathrabim. Your nose is like the Tower of Lebanon, which looks towards Damascus. And so he describes her neckline. And this is a wonderful, guys, when you have that beautiful marriage relationship, how oftentimes you gaze over at your beloved, if you would, and you notice things like that, her neckline. You notice her eyes, her beautiful, cute little nose and all of those things. And, you know, God wants you to delight in your wives and wives to delight in your husband. And so her neck is like a beautiful silhouetted tower. That's what he's talking about there. Doesn't mean she has this, you know, stiff neck like a tower. It's just this beautiful silhouette that he sees. And her eyes are like deep pools. That's what he's talking about there. Possibly blue, just these blue deep pools that he sees. Like the pools in Heshbon. The wonderful thing about visiting Israel in the Middle East is you visit a lot of these places. And when you see descriptions of certain things in the Bible and you get to see them firsthand, it's like incredible. You go, yeah, that's what that means now. Now that I can see it. I remember oftentimes I read in the story I believe it's in the Proverbs. Talks about the rock badger or the coney. And I often thought, what's a coney? I know it's an island in New York, for one thing, Coney Island. But what is a rock badger or a coney? And so we went up into En Gedi on the tour, and there's these beautiful little rock badgers, just playful, cute little guys, and these brown little fuzzy rock badgers. And so now in my mind, I can see what a rock badger is. When I read Scripture, I know exactly what Scripture's talking about. And so it says her nose, again, this beautiful silhouette, as he carefully studies her beauty. And again, I think it's important, husbands and wives, to just slow down and step back and observe the precious gift that God has given you. Sometimes we can get so busy, and days and weeks and months can go by, and you just... You know, you're just going all the time. You don't spend that time together just looking into one another's eyes and talking with one another. We live in a world today that causes us more to be separated than to be brought together. You know, we've got laptops and we've got iPads and we've got cell phones. And it used to be bad enough when people were, you know, sitting at breakfast reading newspapers. Now it's like, man, they're Googling and got all this stuff going on and nobody's talking. Haven't looked at one another in hours, days. Yeah, you got to send her a text to have her pass you the salt. You know? It shouldn't be that way. Take the time. Just step back and take the time. You know, and the little goo-goo eye thing, you know, with one another. It's good. It's healthy. Get your heart fluttering again. You know, get your blood pressure down. Get your blood flowing. That's important. God has blessed us. Verse 5. Your head crowns you like Mount Carmel. Again, Mount Carmel's a beautiful place. That's where Solomon's stables were, but it's just this beautiful, smooth mountain. It overlooks the Valley of Megiddo, just a beautiful area there. And so he uses the Mount of Carmel to describe her head, which crowns her. And the hair of your head is like purple. A king is held captive by your tresses. Gosh, purple hair was even popular then. But that's not what he's talking about. Purple in Scripture always refers to royalty. And what he's talking about here is her hair is like just a beautiful royal curtain that flows down over her shoulders. It's like royalty. She's a queen. She's his queen. Her beauty was captivating. People wonder, what are tresses? Well, today we call them braids. The king is held captive by her woven hair, if you would. He is intertwined by her tresses as he observes her beautiful royal hair, like a royal curtain flowing down over her shoulders. And again, he's captivated by her tresses. Verse 6, how fair and how pleasant you are, O love, with your delights. Notice the tenderness in his words. Again, he speaks to the Shulamite woman, his bride, with tenderness. Just beautiful words that were just, I'm sure, music to her ears. How fair and how pleasant you are, O love, with your delights. You see, God has put this within a woman that she needs that security in her husband. She needs to be continually encouraged and treated with tenderness. She's that delicate vessel that Peter talks about, this delicate vessel that God has made the woman into. And I think it's important to speak words of tenderness and love and kindness. Chuck Smith tells an interesting story. Him and Kay have been married a number of years, probably 60-some years now. But he would always kiss her goodbye and tell her he loved her in the morning and call her about an hour or so later at home, and she'd say, honey, do you love me? Oh, honey, I love you, he'd say. And he'd call her a couple hours later about lunchtime. And she'd say, honey, do you love me? And she'd say, you know, honey, you know I love you. And honey, do you love me? About 2 or 3 hours later when he called. And he said at night when they would lay their head upon the pillow again, he'd hear these little words, honey, do you love me? And, you know, she needed to hear that to be assured of his love for her. And I think that's important in our relationships with one another. You know, for some it's hard. Some have been saved out of the world and out of families that weren't Christians. In my own personal life, in our family, it was sad because I never heard my dad tell my mom that he loved her. Never. And we weren't a family that told one another that we loved one another. It's just so incredible to get saved and then start telling people, men and women in your own family, that you love them. Like, wow. Yet in Tina's family, they're all Italian. And it's always, man, I remember when we first met, everybody always, man, I love you, I love you, God bless you, and the whole thing. And they were a loving family. Love is a great gift. Love is who God is. God is love. That's the one word that describes who God is. God is love. And then you find that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and he's extended that love to us. And now, you know, maybe some of you were raised in Christian homes and raised in an atmosphere where you always told one another that you loved each other. You're blessed if that's the type of family you were raised in. But that doesn't happen a lot today in many families. And it's so wonderful that God truly shows us what love is, agape love, unconditional love. It's a love that we've been given that we can share with others now. So encourage, guys, encourage your wives with words of endearment, tender words, loving words. Assure them of your love. And ladies, the same holds true for you. And that's what solidifies a loving relationship in a marriage. and it keeps it solid. And before I move on, another way to keep your marriage solid in the days in which we live is to always pray with your wife in the morning. Don't leave home without praying. You can leave home without American Express, but don't you dare leave home without praying. Even if it's just a quick one. Sometimes we're in a hurry, whatever, I got to get out the door, whatever. We still pray. We pray every day. I think it's important. Even tonight, before we came to church, we sat down, we prayed. It's important to pray together as couples. And over the years, I've noticed, I counsel a lot of couples over the years, and the couples that pray together in the morning and on a regular basis never show up at the office unless it's crisis time. And we all have those times of crisis. But they don't show up with marriage problems. Why? Because they take their marriage problems to the throne room of grace. They take them to the cross every day. Reading the Word together, doing your devotionals together, going to church together. I think that's important that you pray together as husband and wife. How fair and how pleasant you are, O love, with your delights. This stature of yours is like a palm tree. And your breast like its clusters. I said, I will go up the palm tree. I will take hold of its branches. And let now your breast be like clusters of the vine, the fragrance of your breath like apples, and the roof of your mouth like the best wine. This is the intimate section of our chapter here tonight. And again, it's not dirty. It's a beautiful section. And remember, it's a song. It's not an adult novel. It's a song, a beautiful song, given by the Holy Spirit. Solomon uses a series of new metaphors now as he writes about his lovely wife being a beautiful palm tree filled with ripe, beautiful fruit. And their love and their intimacy begins to build here as he moves up the palm tree, eating of its fruits. Speaks for itself. Her breath is like apples. There's something about apples. Apples do something for your breath, you know? Her kisses, like the finest of wine. We had Jimmy Rogers visit our church here one Sunday. Anybody remember him? He had a song called Kisses Sweeter Than Wine. Just a really nice man. Whenever I read of Kisses Sweeter Than Wine, I think of Jimmy Rogers and that song he did in the 50s. But again, no further need of explanation here tonight. You kind of get the point, don't you? And again, it's to encourage, to enhance, to solidify, to beautify marriages. Now we get her response. Notice verse 9. In the roof of your mouth, I should have read 9, I'm sorry, middle of verse 9 is where she picks it up. And the roof of your mouth is like the best wine. Now the middle of verse 9, excuse me. The wine goes down smoothly for my beloved, moving gently the lips of sleepers. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. We see that their love and devotion is mutual. That's important as well. I think mutual love to one another is very important in a Christian marriage. That's why it's important to pray together. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath. Settle your arguments and disputes right there in prayer, in forgiveness. That way your love relationship will be mutual towards one another. You won't be sleeping back to back because you've had a spat. I've shared oftentimes that our scripture verses, don't let the sun go down in your wrath. We've made a covenant years ago as brand new Christians that we would not try to go to sleep. And notice I say try to go to sleep if we've had an argument because you won't sleep. You'll be tossing and turning all night. That'll be another song. Tossing and turning all night. Kick the blankets on the floor. Richard, you remember that one? It's amazing what happens if you go to bed angry, man. You are not going to sleep, dude. And if you do, you're going to wake up exhausted. You're going to be tossing and turning. Rusty gate, scripture calls it. You'll even be squeaking. You know what happens if you let the sun get on your wrath? The scripture goes on to say that you give place to the devil. He'll drive a wedge in your marriage relationship. One of the worst things that can happen in a marriage is unforgiveness. We're to be quick to forgive. Quick to forgive. Don't hold grudges. Especially in a physical relationship. Don't punish him, ladies, because you had a spat. We're talking about mutual love here for one another. And oftentimes, it's sad today in marriage relationships, in physical relationships, it's almost though it's used as a lever or a tool. You've been good this week, so, you know, that's not the way it works. We see that their love and devotion is a mutual thing. And sexual love and devotion in marriage must be mutual. The husband and the wife should seek to satisfy one another's desires. And again, the world out there is gimme, gimme, gimme. All they're concerned about is satisfying themselves. And it's not just in physical relationships. It's in everything. It's all about me. Selfishness. Selfishness can't be part of a marriage, especially the physical part of a marriage. You are to satisfy one another's desires and to fulfill one another's desires. Where's that in the New Testament, Pastor Joe? Well, I'll tell you. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let the husband render his wife the affection due her. And likewise, the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Yabba dabba doo. That's a good section of scripture. And again, it's a gift from God. Again, it's speaking of a pure relationship here. That's why all through the book we see, you know, I am my beloved is mine. And we can look at our beautiful wives and go, thank you, Lord, she's mine. She's all mine. You've blessed me with her. And the wife can feel the same way. Thank you, Lord, he's all mine. A gift to me. And you know, don't ever take that gift for granted. Don't get ripped off. Again, with unforgiveness and all these things, it'll drive a wedge and hinder your relationship, not only spiritually, but physically. You know, you remember what we read when we were in the Epistle of Peter? It said that if us Christian husbands don't treat our wives properly, that the Lord won't even hear our prayers. That's a heavy one. And I would have to believe that the same thing holds true for the wives, that if they don't treat us properly, that God won't hear their prayers either. Meaning, go and get right, and then come and bring your offering. That's good counsel, would you say? It's not worth it to get ripped off, man, and harbor anger. And let the enemy drive a wedge. And if you allow it to fester and allow it to infect your relationship, before you know it, you got big problems. And it all started with just this one little thing. One little thing. Verse 10. I am my beloved's. And again, I just talked about that a moment ago. And his desire is towards me. Again, a wonderful expression of thanksgiving for God's precious gift of marriage. In that, to the wife, you're mine, the husband can say. And to the husband, I'm yours, she says. Why? Because as we saw last week in the book of Genesis, the two become one. They're cemented together. You're together. You're one unit in that three-strand cord. Notice now they want to have a little getaway. This is cool. Come, my beloved, let us go forth to the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine has budded, whether the grape blossoms are open and the pomegranates are in bloom. There I will give you my love. The mandrakes give off a fragrance, and at our gates are pleasant fruits. All men are new and old, which I have laid up for you, my beloved. Couples, it's important that you get away every once in a while. Get away together. Life's too short. Let's get away, she says. Got this cute little bed and breakfast in the village. My paraphrase. There's some very romantic places that you can go. very inexpensive. Let's go away to that little hideaway in the country. Take walks together. Find out where she likes to go. I like the mountains and the trees. Tina likes the desert and the beaches. We go both places together. I think it's important to get away, to spend time together. Do things that she likes to do. Go walking where she likes to go. And same thing, go where he likes to go and do what he likes to do. Take that time away. Spend it together. We can see here they're going to take a romantic walk in the country through the vineyards. There's some beautiful places to go around here. Don't you love it when the citrus trees are blossoming? What a beautiful fragrance God has given us. Money can't buy a fragrance like that. Go for a walk somewhere. Go for a hike. Through the vineyards, he says. And the fruit trees are blossoming in the midst of the pomegranates in bloom. Now, I must admit, I've never smelled pomegranate blossoms, but I'm sure just the fact that Solomon mentions them here, they're probably very sweet, very pleasant. Notice there, I will give you my love. Spend time together, walking, holding hands, embracing one another. Mandrakes. I was talking about them with somebody the other day out of Genesis, chapter 30, verse 14. They were called the love plant. I'll let you figure that one out. Read the story about Jacob. And Rachel and Leah, I can't remember if Leah or Rachel had the mandrakes. And one of them was trying to bargain with the other to get these mandrakes, the love plant. Because one of them couldn't conceive. It's been a while since I've been in Genesis 30, but that's mandrakes refer to something that has to do with love, the love plant. You guys be going out there Googling mandrakes now. Mandrakes! Notice. Verse 1 of chapter 8. Oh, that you were like my brother who nursed at my mother's breasts. If I should find you outside, I would kiss you. I would not be despised. Some people read that and go, what's that all about? Well, in that culture, it's quite common to kiss family relatives, kiss your brother. You've heard the term, oh, it's like kissing your sister. You know, meaning that it was like boring, meaningless. And for a man and a woman to kiss in public was considered lewd and uncouth in that culture. So that's what he's talking about here. And so they had to wait until they were alone. They didn't romance in public. Like oftentimes we see publicly today in our culture, which sometimes crosses the line. And when they were alone, notice verses 2 and 3. I would lead you and bring you into the house of my mother. She who used to instruct me, I would cause you to drink of spiced wine, of the juice of my pomegranate. And so here we see that she talks about the place where she was conceived, where she was born. And that's the place where they consummated their marriage. And so she said, I would lead you and bring you into the house of my mother. She who used to instruct me, I would cause you to drink of spiced wine, of the juice of my pomegranate. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. Wow. Now, verse 4, this is the final time that she admonishes or charges the young single virgins. Notice what she says. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, do not stir up or nor awaken love until it pleases. And so we've seen this before. This is about the third time we've seen her admonish the younger women to maintain their purity, to maintain their virginity. And what she's telling them is there's a time for love. You just wait, again, till God brings that perfect person along for you to marry. Love is not to be forced or to be pretended. It's not to be cheapened like the world out there. Isn't it amazing how everything's disposable in the world? It's almost like love, too. Just throw it away. How sad that today it's not appreciated as a precious gift from God. And many think it's, one of those things that everybody's doing it. Everybody's not doing it. I think it's important probably at this point as well. You know, oftentimes we make wrong choices in life. There's a lot of pressure on young people today to have premarital sex. But the good news is this, is that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin and all unrighteousness. And even if you've made a wrong choice or a wrong mistake in the eyes of God, when you confess your sin, he washes you and makes you clean and pure as the driven snow in his eyes. And that's important. Oftentimes when I run into young people, come into the office brokenhearted, well, I thought he was a Christian and he told me he loved me and we had wonderful plans together, or vice versa. It works both ways in the world today. Just a brokenhearted young man or a brokenhearted young woman who got lured in, hooked in, somehow, some way, wrong choice. I oftentimes lead them to Psalm 32. That's a good place to go for any sin. Oftentimes, man, if I mess up or something, I spend time in Psalm 32. It's a Psalm of David. It's a Psalm of forgiveness. David says, blessed is he or she whose transgression is forgiven, meaning when we confess it to the Lord and he forgives us, we are blessed. We don't have to stay there. We don't have to live there in the guilt and the shame and the condemnation that comes with wrong choices at times. Blessed is he or she whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How is it covered? Through the precious blood of Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. David goes on to write, and he knew big time. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Meaning, when you take it to the Lord, you don't have to hide it anymore. You give it to him. When I kept silent, and this is what happens when you don't confess your sin to the Lord. Listen to what David writes. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. Isn't it amazing, the weight of sin? You ever notice that? It doesn't come in like just a big sack of sand that's dropped on your shoulders. It starts just with a little bit, little grains of sand that begin to build up and build up. Next thing you know, you just weigh it down. You go, what is going on? It's like, man, groaning all day long. My bones grew old. It almost feels as though, man, you're just exhausted. He says, day and night your hand was heavy upon me. Not only is sin weighty, but the hand of God is. He has his hand upon you. He'll allow it to be weighty upon your life for a reason. And we'll see that here in a moment. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. And that's what happens. It's like your life is just all dried up. It's arid. It's like the desert. But notice, here's the turning point. He says, Selah, which means a pause of meditation. Then he says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my, notice he takes responsibility. He says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I'm not trying to play the cover up here and sweep it under the rug. He says, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And notice what happens. He says, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Right there, on the spot. You don't have to wait till Yom Kippur. You don't have to wait to talk to the guy in the booth. You don't talk to man about your sin anyway. You take it right to God. And if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you for all of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And you don't have to walk around with the heavy hand of God upon your life. Just like that, you're forgiven for all of your sin. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done. For this cause, David says, everyone who is godly shall pray to you. In a time when you may be found, surely in a flood of great waters, when you feel like the enemy's coming in like a flood, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You preserved me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. Further down, he says, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Isn't it amazing? He goes from this dried up, parched life, weighted down with the weight of sin and the hand of God when he begins and he confesses it to the Lord. And when you get to the end of the psalm, he's glad in the Lord, he's rejoicing, and he's shouting for joy with an upright heart. That's what God wants to do in all of our lives, especially in this area that we see here tonight. Wrong choices. The world's ripped you off. Back to the Song of Solomon. Notice, they belong to each other. Verse 5, the family sees the couple returning home from their getaway. Notice what it says. Who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Here they come. I awakened you under the apple tree. There your mother brought you forth. There she who bore you brought you forth. And so here they come. And they pass by this apple tree. If you recall, that's where the king first noticed the Shulamite woman. That was the first place that he had laid eyes upon her, under the apple tree. Then they go by the home where she spent her early years. They pass by her girlhood home where she had been conceived and delivered. A lot of memories there. Now, they belong to each other, as she says to him. Notice verse 6. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is as strong as death, jealousy as cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame. And so the first thing she does is ask him to set her as a seal upon his heart. Speaking of ownership and protection, that he would be her covering, her protector. Their love brought them together. Their love would keep them together. Read 1 Corinthians 13. It talks about that love relationship. Love hopes all things, bears all things, endures all things. Love never fails. The grip of death, nor the grave, can break their seal of love. Isn't that amazing? That's a love that cannot be broken. That's the love of God. Notice also a hot, burning, passionate love that cannot be quenched. Be it many waters or floods, it says in verse 7. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. So true, isn't it? You know, there are a lot of people out there that men have beautiful wives and wives have handsome husbands. And they can have sex, but that doesn't necessarily mean they have love. You see, the world's filled with sex out there, but very few truly know what love is. Agape love. Love from above. And this is a love that can't be quenched. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. Reminds me of Elijah. Remember on Mount Carmel? They told him to water down the sacrifice and flood it and drowned it. And still the fire from heaven came down and consumed it. God is a consuming fire. His love is a consuming fire. And many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. And again, money, people think, is the answer to all of life's problems. Man, sometime when you get a chance, Google lottery winners. And see what happened to 99.9% of those that hit the big one. They thought it was the answer to all of their problems. man, you wouldn't believe some of the testimonies. Just the horrendous things that have happened to people that thought that money was the answer. There's certain things money can't buy. Money can't buy you a cool drop of water on your tongue in hell. Remember the story of rich man and Lazarus? It can't buy. You can have all of the gold in Fort Knox, and you can't buy one cold drop of water in the burning flames. That's pretty heavy. You can buy one of them fancy mattresses on TV that cost you about $5,000. Whatever they call them, every other commercial is a mattress commercial, but you know what? You can't buy a night's sleep. But you can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and have the peace that surpasses all understanding. You can lay on a hard floor and get a good night's sleep. You can't buy a good night's sleep. You can't buy love. There are a lot of things that money cannot buy. And so get over this. You know, if I could only have this much money or that much money. Paul said, and no matter what state I am in, I have learned to be content. And maybe if you start giving thanks to God where you are and being content where you are, maybe he just might bless you with a little bit more. I think one of the biggest hindrances to God blessing you is your whining. Sound like Eeyore. Woe is me. You know what that does? When people see Christians that just whine and moan about everything, about them getting the short end of the stick, do you really think they want what you got? But when you can see people in this world that love Jesus Christ, that have absolutely nothing but the bare bone necessities, and they got the joy of the Lord, and they're happy and excited and they're loving, they go, man, I want what you got. And you can have the richest man on the planet looking at the poorest man on the planet with Jesus Christ going, man, that's what I want. I want what you got. Because even with all my riches, I can't buy that. But the world doesn't tell you that. Madison Avenue doesn't tell you that. Many waters cannot quench love. Isn't that great? Nor can the floods drown it. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. Now her brothers come on the scene for the first time. First time we hear them speak. Notice verse 8. We have a little sister. She has no breasts. What shall we do for our sister? And the day when she is spoken for. If she is a wall, we will build upon her. Battlement of silver, and if she is a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. That's an interesting statement there. Now the older sister, the Shulamite, is gone. They're worried about their little sister. They're concerned with her purity. You see, we see a wall mentioned there. That means that she is protecting her purity. And there's also mention of a door. She's a door, meaning that someone can go in and out. That's a dangerous place to be. They said they will enclose her with boards of cedar. Just recently talking with someone and encouraging them that we need to know the weaknesses within our lives. Do you know what your weaknesses are? That place where Satan's always trying to trip you up, and sometimes he does. Those are the places that you need to fortify. You need to be wise in those areas. If you have a problem with anger, you need to fortify that anger area. You need to pad it, strengthen it. If it's lust, you need to fortify that area of lust. Cedar boards if you have to. Board that area up in your life. You need to be very, very careful. You need to know your weaknesses because the enemy does. He knows just the bait to use. He's got the tackle box. You know that, don't you? He's got all the hooks and lines and sinkers for everything and anybody that can hook you and pull you in. Any one of us. You need to know your weaknesses so you can strengthen those things. And it's these Shulamite brothers are concerned for their little sister. There's wisdom there. Big brother needs to take care of little sister. And you know what? I find the same thing holds true in the body of Christ. You brothers in here need to protect your sisters and recognize that they are your sisters. And that's important. Protect them. Guard them. Watch over them. Why? Because oftentimes there are wolves that sneak into the church. Grandma, what big eyes you have. And us brothers in Christ need to protect the sisters in the Lord because they're vulnerable. And they think that everybody comes through the doors as a Christian. Oh, everybody's a Christian in here. Have you ever heard anybody say, hey, if you want to find a nice girl, go to a church? Yeah, they're telling lost people in the world, you want to find a nice girl, go to church. And so not necessarily everybody comes through the doors of the church as a believer. There's the believers, the unbelievers, and the make-believers. And there's a lot of make-believers out there. A believer will not touch his sister in the Lord. He will respect her. He will honor her. And the same thing goes for the sisters in the Lord. You will honor your brother and respect him. And do it God's way. Protect one another. We're family here. Oftentimes I'll have people come in for counseling. A young man or a young woman. And I'll say to the young man, I want to share with you just like you're my own son. Because I love you. And I need to tell you the truth. And same thing with the young lady. I want to talk to you just like you're my daughter. This is what God says. This is what God wants for you. It's a dangerous place out there, even inside the church now. Isn't it sad that even inside church circles now, it can be a dangerous place? And we see here the Shulamite brothers, man, they're concerned with the little sister there. Just growing up, just starting to mature, turning into a woman. That's when they really need to be protected. I am a wall, and my breasts like towers, verse 10. Then I became in his eyes as one who found peace. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. He leased the vineyard to keepers. Everyone was to bring for its fruit 1,000 silver coins. To Solomon, my own vineyard is before me. You, O Solomon, may have 1,000 of those who tend its fruit 200. You who dwell in the gardens, the companions listen for your voice. Let me hear it. Make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices. And again, we see that beautiful, loving relationship that they have. Beautiful book. Sometimes we can only scratch the surface, can't we, in going through God's Word. I would encourage you couples to read it together, to go over it, to discuss what we've talked about here tonight. Just in case you're wondering next week where we're going. Heaven, I hope. No. Next book is the book of Isaiah. Really excited about getting into the book of Isaiah. You can read ahead. Wonderful book. 66 chapters. Dolly, you've been here a while, haven't you? My favorite book. Or you say that about every book. Yeah, it's my favorite book. All 66. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the gift of love. And may we truly grasp what that means, Lord. And may we put on that mind which is in Christ Jesus. May we filter all that we see and all that we hear in this world through a pure mind and a pure heart, Lord. May we guard our hearts and minds. I pray, Lord, that we would keep our minds and hearts pure before you. We keep focused on you, Lord. Single-mindedness. Lord, I'm just so grateful that you give us your truth and your word. Oh, how many of us in this room wish that we'd have known these things long before we got saved. Many of us got saved 30s, 40s, 50s. Lord, we missed out on a lot. But yet we're truly thankful that your word says that you are able to restore all of the years that the locusts have eaten up. And maybe some of us did squander the years of purity that we should have enjoyed in our hearts and our minds, physically, spiritually, emotionally. But thank you, Lord, it's your blood that cleanses us from all sin. Thank you, Lord, that all things do become new. I pray, Lord, that you would wash our minds and our hearts of anything that would be impure. You would keep us on that straight and narrow path that leads to life. That we would build walls in those weak spots in our lives and not just be revolving doors. Help us to stand fast upon your word. Help us to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to live lives that are pleasing to you, O Lord. Because, Lord, you want to bless us far beyond what we can even imagine. I pray for the singles here this evening. Lord, protect them, guard them, keep them safe. I pray, Lord, that they would make godly choices, that they would be patient, that they would wait upon you, that they would be content in you. You would open the doors that no man can close and close the doors that no man can open. Pray for the married couples as well, Lord. Father, that you would bless every marriage in this place. Make it fresh, make it new. Fan the flame, Lord, as we saw tonight. An unquenchable fire. Should there be anyone here, Lord, that's going through marital problems? You are the God that heals. With you, all things are possible and nothing is impossible. I pray, Lord, that you would be the God of restoration and healing in these marriages and the body of Christ that are under attack by the evil one. Take what the enemy has meant for evil, Lord, and turn it around for good. Thank you for this fellowship of believers here, Lord. May the brothers watch out for their sisters and the sisters for their brothers, and just protect this flock, Lord. Keep us safe. Keep us pure. Keep us holy. Thank you for the love in this place, the joy, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Thank you for the worship tonight, Lord. Truly blessed that you've gifted people to lead us into the throne room of grace through song, through worship, through praise. Thank you for those that serve here so faithfully in the nursery, Sunday school, ushers, greeters. Every part of this body is just so important. I'm blessed, Lord, to be part of your church here. So thank you for tonight. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love. Thank you for marriage. Thank you for all that you've given us and more, in Jesus' name.